Hello, welcome to Holden Village. Today is Saturday, the 18th of September, 1999. We're in the fireside room of Koinonia this morning. Your presenter is Maya Baumgardner. Today's session number is 99-2 and is text study. Let's listen in.
My name is Maya, and I'm the village pastor and preaching tomorrow. So this is a text study, and text studies are a little bit different than Bible studies in that we act as colleagues to one another and hash out the text. And so your participation is key and central to this. So let's see, where do I start? First, the week that we have we're in ordinary time, the green season, kind of the season of the church which takes about half the year. Sometimes called the Sundays after Pentecost. That's what it was called when I was growing up. And it's the time when we talk and we have Jesus' teachings and parables, et cetera, et cetera. And it kind of finishes up our church year, which will end right before the first week of Advent in the end of November. One thing I want to hold your attention to is a couple resources for text study. One is an annotated Bible. Oxford or Harper's is really good. Those are good study Bibles, and they give a nice synopsis at the beginning of every book to just talk about what is, when that book was written, what scholars have said about it in a pretty tight form. Hi.
Good morning.
Join us, Dale. And so you get a good introduction to, you know, were the people going into exile? Were they leaving exile? Are there two or three writers of this book? You get some good scholarship. Also, it has some really good footnotes too that can help out with some of the Hebrew and Greek words and give you some cross references too. So that's one for text study. Number two, if you like to use them as a devotional study, this has the whole lectionary in it. As you know, the cycles of our texts are 3-year, and so we have cycle A, which uses Matthew as a gospel, and the cycle B uses Mark, cycle C will use Luke, and then John gets sprinkled amongst all three. So every 3 years we use the same group of texts. You're right.
Morning.
And this lectionary that I will be reading out of is an NRSV, and then it's amended, and only for words such as kingdom of God turns into dominion, and a couple pretty conservative choices to make it a bit more inclusive than the NRSV. And it also has, it'll have the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the epistle or the in here, and so it's nice to look that up at the beginning of the week and just read those each day, or so that you're ready for the sermon on Sunday. And no matter what, how many of you are going to be here on Sunday? A couple, yeah, a few. No matter where you are, if you have a church, if you go back to a church that uses the lectionary, this will still help you in hearing the sermon. So, and if that's not what your pastor preaches on, it's still a lot of fun to hash out text. So, okay, I think that's it for my formal announcements ahead of time. Let's pray. Dear God, thanks for gathering us together here today. Please work through our conversation as we search for the kernel of truth and gospel in your words. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Now, the procedure of how I go through this usually is we open up a text. So find Jonah 3:10 to 4:11. Jonah's in the last part of the Old Testament. In the minor, near the minor prophets. And when, as I read it, follow along and kind of mark in your brain what strikes you in the text. If there's something that inspires you, great. Keep that in mind. If there's something that you have questions about or that has always bothered you about the text, that's another good point to pay attention to. Or if there's certain words that seem to catch your attention. And then we'll just start a discussion that way. The other question I usually ask about text is what... Often we always figure out who we are in the text. But we always sometimes forget to ask, what is God doing in this text? And that's another question we'll be asking too throughout all three of these texts. So does everybody have Jonah in front of them? Jonah 3:10 through 4:11. When God saw what the people of Nineveh did, how they turned from their evil ways, God had second thoughts about the calamity, and God said that God said would be done to them, and God did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, Oh Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head to save him from discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the bush? And he said, yes, angry enough to die. Then the Lord said, you are concerned about the bush, for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in the night and perished in the night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals? This is the word of life. Okay. What kinds of things strike you about this text?
Jonah has a definite want to die complex.
The thing that always strikes me about this is that God changed his mind.
Yeah.
You know, we think about God as omnipotent and everything is predestined, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the way it is.
Yeah.
But this is not the only time that God has changed his mind as a result of prayer.
Mm-hmm. I think that, that really does open up our image of God. I mean, the whole omnipotence, that word's not in the Bible, you know. I mean, we made that up. It's a doctrinal thing. And, or omniscient, omnipotent, I mean, all that. It was just something that we learned in Sunday school of all the omnis. And I think it's a relief for me to know that God changes God's mind. But somewhat unsettling, too.
Of course, we're assuming he has a mind as we know it.
Yeah.
Which may not be accurate either.
But I like that. I decided God wouldn't do it.
Mm-hmm. I always thought of it as intelligence.
Mm. Any other things that struck you?
It strikes me that in the part, I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent.
Mm-hmm.
That Jonah is saying that in a sort of angry, condescending way.
Yeah.
You know, we kind of hear that as comforting and soothing.
Mm-hmm.
But in this story, Jonah was upset. I knew you were merciful. And
mm-hmm.
and I think that's really interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's funny too, because it really is a role reversal.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, here, God, usually it's the prophet saying, God, look, they're silly, give them a break. And God mm-hmm. goes and does these horrible deeds anyway. Here, Jonah says, man, You're giving me a bad name. I say all this doom is going to come, and then it doesn't.
Yeah.
And it just... Jonah, I think, was a pretty self-centered prophet.
Yeah.
But he has this relationship with God where he can say,
which is super cool.
You said, yeah, yeah. Not everybody has a relationship with God where they can say, and he certainly does.
Yeah. Yep. I think Jonah is the whiniest prophet. I mean, as far as just saying, I knew you were going to do this. That's why I was headed to Tarshish. You know, I should have just kept going. Should have never come back to Nineveh. I knew you were going to change your mind, make me look bad. And he did it. I mean, he just...
And I like how he just plops himself down east in the city, too. Just like he's like,
yeah. I'm going to see what happens. Yeah.
He's sitting there just pouting just like a two-year-old.
It's that eye orientation again.
Yeah.
The human race has struggled with the eye syndrome.
And he just sits out there and pouts, and so God makes him comfortable, and then God says, forget it, no, Jonah, you're going to get a little warm today. And
well, also, he doesn't realize that he was successful. Instead of understanding their repentance as a result of his
because they did turn from their evil ways.
Right, and that's why God changed God's mind. Mm-hmm. So I think that's an interesting part of it, too, is that Jonah was successful, but he doesn't see it that way because he just didn't see the same kind of end coming as God did.
Yeah.
Can I bring your attitude?
And what? Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What is God's... What's the good word here? What's the gospel word in this text?
God changed God's mind.
What's the good news?
Forgiveness, I think.
Forgiveness?
I think that.
For whom?
For the people of
Compassion.
Of Nineveh, right, mm-hmm. Okay.
Even is very compassionate to Jonah.
Mm-hmm.
Even Jonah doesn't want to accept it.
Yeah,
I think this shows God is a very gentle teacher. I mean, he doesn't say, you're really wrong, and get mad at Jonah. He shows him, you know, through the bush.
This is an interesting comment. I wish I could claim credit. It says, again, Jonah is a successful missionary in spite of himself.
In spite of himself, right.
And Jonah, he's really not that good, but somehow he has success. And I think that's the good news, too, is that we don't always have to
We walk the same shoes.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't realize what seed we might plant.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
Be it in our humble self or arrogant self, it may.
Well, that comes back once in a while because I've said things to people that I didn't even know about. Many years later, they come back. What I remember about you is that you did this. And I said, oh, did I? Well, I'm glad it was beneficial to you. I don't even know what it was.
Mm-hmm.
And they can, you know, they recall the whole incident and I don't even know what happened.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Now, do you know what the Hebrew is for changed his mind?
Not off the top of my head, no. But it's a repent, relent word.
So the turning word that we get in Ezekiel?
Ezekiel.
Or not, or Isaiah.
It's the same one that, I mean, my guess would be in Deuteronomy when God changes God's mind, that in some places was translated repents, God repents, and then it was changed to God relents. And it's that same, same turning.
God changing his mind, I can handle, but God repenting, that's.
But that's the same, the same thing.
And that's
just
kind
a different,
of hard to understand.
It's just a different English word for the same Hebrew word. So we understand that, which is probably why the NRSV, because if you look back in older texts, you'll see repent, probably. for the Deuteronomy text, I know. But it's, yeah, it's the same. Relenting, we understand, repenting.
Mm. So God turned around, and so the task in chapter 4 is for God to get Jonah to turn around.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
So it's almost as if it's harder for us to turn around than God to turn around, mm-hmm. which is probably appropriate.
Hmm. And I like this, that God had second thoughts about the calamity. I thought, second thoughts, you know? Kind of, well, maybe I won't do that, no. Maybe a little soft.
Or like pulling the strings.
Yeah, I like that word about,
I think we're also guilty of being the head, the top of chapter 4. Mine mm-hmm. says, God's anger, the Lord's compassion. Mm-hmm. I wonder if we aren't angry sometimes at Lord's compassion, mm-hmm. especially if it's on somebody that has really, quote, in our opinion, has been extremely naughty or sinful or hurt us or whatever the case may be. They did get what they deserved.
Yeah, it's not fair. Mm-hmm. That really ties in with the gospel text too, which is the parable of the talents, which you'll see coming up. And just that whole idea that it's just not fair. And does God's grace have to be fair?
His comment when he was talking about somebody that we might have done some action and it stuck to us. In Seattle, we have intern pastors that come from seminary. And mm-hmm. they do a one-year stint at Seattle. And this man named Robert, I can't think of his last name now, but came and did an intern at our church. And I made the comment after his first sermon, he was trying to say too much in one sermon, and it ended up, he had come back just this last year and is now an ordained pastor. Mm-hmm. And ended up, he said that stuck with him. Every time he now writes a sermon, he's down there. I remember Mark telling me I didn't say too much in one sermon.
Mm-hmm. You want to keep him coming back, you know? You don't want
to. Yeah. Don't pull your whole wad in the same place. Okay. So, we can do good works to inspire ourselves. God's work in spite of ourselves. It's easier to turn God around than us sometimes. Okay. It's our jealousy of God's grace. I think that's another piece of it. I don't quite have that. Okay, let's, are there any other comments about Jonah? I mean, this is the other piece of this is that, well, go ahead. You have something.
It says here twice that he was angry enough to die.
Yeah.
I mean, wow. That must have been a boiling point or something. Yeah. I have never been.
It's a pretty dramatic character.
Even, yeah, no kidding. I've never even been 199th on that road. Mm-hmm. And I can get angry as well as the rest, as anybody else, but. Angry enough to die? Yeah. No, forget it.
Yeah, Jonah's kind of in wide strokes. Some of this, if you read Jonah 2, some scholars will, you know, will say that this is a big, I mean, it's definitely the genre of a big fish story. I mean, it's a story and not as historically accurate as some other pieces, you know, or doesn't have as many moorings as some other pieces of the Bible. But it's still a story in itself. I mean, I think we still have, in either case, we still have a lot to learn from Jonah. Because I think often when we're called, we go the opposite way. and we struggle with that and finally get there and do what we're called to do and aren't still very happy about God because, you know, because of jealousy of this great God's grace, you know. So I think there's a lot that we can relate to with Jonah.
I like how God appoints a bush and a worm. I mean, it seems like, for the proof that you can go out and find God in all kinds of crazy places. Yeah. I mean, because God appoints a bush and a worm. Even God works through everything. You know, He can appoint a chair. Mm. I can appoint. I like that. A bush and a worm.
I think, though, the expression angry enough to die, Melda, is not so much an expression of how much anger he had, but an expression of how much hopelessness was swelling up within his being. Mm-hmm. He couldn't see any light at the end of the tunnel.
Yeah.
Whether it's due to depression or anger or some other frustration, he was ready to die because he could see no other way to go around the obstacles of his life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. Really. By the third time when he says it, yes, angry enough to die, you know, I kind of giggled a little bit just because he's so dramatic about it, you know? Just really strong character. Any other comments about Jonah? Okay, well, let's keep that in our back pocket as we read the others. Philippians 1, 21 through 30. It helps. Okay, Philippians 1, 21 through 30. And yeah. This is right before the Christ hymn, which is a well-known piece of Philippians, of Jesus pouring himself out. For to me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Jesus Christ when I come to you again. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing. For God has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for Christ as well, since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. This is the word of life. Thanks be to God. Okay, another letter from Paul. What strikes you in this text?
Well, he didn't want to do himself in like Jonah did.
Okay.
He definitely wants to stick around for a bit.
All right. Stick around. Anything else? Is that it?
Well, it sounds like he's trying to get some consensus going, or not, you know, that's the wrong terminology, but mm-hmm. he's trying to keep the church together, it seems like, keeping the church's unity together, and trying to let them know that whatever oppression they have, that there is a light at the end of the tunnel.
Mm-hmm. Because he wants them to stay. I mean, he's saying I could choose between the two, but you need to stay here.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
He's concerned about the others that The reason he's going to stay is for their sake. Uh-huh. It's for somebody else.
Yeah, it doesn't seem a complete pericope to me. I mean, this is I think this is a hard little piece to take. It's just these verses. The Christ hymn itself, which Joy gets to preach on next week, is much more complete in itself.
Kind of points out it's necessary to hang in there, even when the expression, you know, when the going gets tough, that's when the tough get going. Mm-hmm. And it kind of reflects on that. That
yep, that in the suffering, or even if they're oppressed in some way, they're still saved, they're still, God's still with them.
My translation is, I will know that you will stand firm in one spirit.
Mm.
And this is, you know, pointing out the necessity of doing the opposite of what Jonah wanted to do.
Mm-hmm. Right. That's true. Paul's going straight at it.
He's also trying to set down some social mores with the conduct. You know, this one's a, or whatever happens, conduct yourself in a matter worthy of the gospel of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So he's trying to set down some guidelines, yeah, so to say, of how you should run your Monday through Saturday part of the week.
Yeah. Right. Which we've seen in the texts of Matthew and the Romans text that have just been picked in the weeks ahead have all been stuff about the church's conduct.
Excuse
and church unity.
Open the window.
Okay, thanks, Joy.
I think verse 21 really is a good summary and turning point, almost a climax. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Because to put that into context means that as we stand here in life, we stand in the context of suffering and servanthood. Mm. And many of us stand in that moment and all we want to do is leave and depart and be in heaven because that's easier. This is to say, this verse tells us that we choose not the joy of heaven, but we choose the joy of servanthood, and that oftentimes includes suffering.
Yeah. That's good. And this kind of goes back to the Jonah piece too, of him, his first instinct was to escape. I mean, to go away from that suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Being the most unpopular voice. Good. I think that sums it up pretty well. Mm-hmm. Okay. Let's go into the gospel because I think there's a lot more to talk about there. Matthew 20, 1 through 16. I know some of you probably went to Luther's Bible study, so anything that you can add from that would be great. Just as some background before we read this, the last text that we've been reading were in chapter 18, and were the text that we know as kind of discipline of the church. Let me just skim over them for you. If a member of the church sins against you, go and point that out to that member, or then you bring one more person. So I had some rules about what happens when there's conflict in the church, in the body. Then we had seven, you know, Peter said, well, when how much shall I forgive them? 7 times 70. And talked about forgiveness and repentance. And then we skip chapter 19. And that's, I just want to point that out, because some of those things are covered in some of the Mark and Luke texts, and that's probably why we do it. But it's good to know the context of what, where this is coming. In chapter 19, some Pharisees come and challenge Jesus and say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? And Jesus goes into his answer for that. Let's see. The little children come to be brought to Jesus, and the disciples speak sternly to them, but Jesus says, let them come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the heaven kingdom of heaven belongs. And then someone came to him and said, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, this is right before that, right before our text. He says, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you wish to enter this life, keep my commandments. And the guy says, which one? And Jesus throws off a few commandments, and the young man says, I've kept these, what do I still lack? And Jesus says, if you wish to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And the young man heard this word and went away, for he had many possessions. And then we hear that it's hard for a rich man to get into heaven. And then the verse right beforehand, and verse, if we read from verses 28, or 27. Then Peter said in reply, look, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man is seated on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit in 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And that sets up the words from verse 20. Verse 20 and verse 1. See you, Erling.
Sorry, I got it.
That's fine. The dominion of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, you also, go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. When he went out again, about noon, and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, why are you standing here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you also, go into the vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, call in the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first. When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with that which belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The Gospel of the Lord. Okay. So what strikes you in that text? What jumps out?
Again, the whole eye complex.
The eye complex again? Okay.
one thing that got me is that the landowner, he has his own money and it's his to dispose of.
Mm-hmm.
And it is up to him to, if he wants to, how he wants to share it among the workers.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Other things you noticed?
Yeah, the workers that worked for 1 hour didn't complain about getting paid too much.
No, they didn't. And the landowner didn't go back on any of his word. I mean, he still paid the people what he, mm-hmm. the first people what he said he was going to pay them. Yeah, the 1 hour workers had no complaints.
Go ahead. The question was raised in Luther's study. Mm. What would happen if we had day two of this parable?
Ah! Yeah.
Yes.
Would people change their habits or
not? Well, I bet you the people that worked all day wouldn't be there to work all day the next day. Mm-hmm. The I attitude might change a little. I don't know.
The Vineyard Labor organizers would probably be out there in the field the next day.
That's true.
You know.
This is true. The labor union would set in.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. At the end, I'm interested in this phrase, are you envious because I am generous? There's another translation of that. Because I am generous. That links us again with the Jonah text pretty solidly. Are you envious because I'm generous? It also, the actual Greek, what is it? Verses 16.
That seems like one of those.
Let's see. The eye of you is envious or is evil that I am good. Let's say this. That's not.
One says,
is your eye evil?
Because
I am good, yeah. Since I am good, it could be translated, yeah. Which, I mean, talks about the evil eye stuff again, in Sermon on the Mount. Your eye offends you, That's what was said in the Old Testament. Take it out. So there's a little perception problem, which I think that comes up over and over again in Matthew too, of seeing, can't you see what the kingdom of God is or the reign of God is, or can't you, it's almost that the people's problem is a problem of perception and seeing who Jesus really is or what God is really doing. Being short-sighted seems to be a lot of the sinfulness. Mm-hmm. So how would you feel if you were like one of those workers? I mean,
they worked all day.
I don't know.
I'd probably be angry enough to die.
What?
I'd probably be angry enough to die.
Angry enough to die. A little jealous. Mm-hmm. When I read this, I thought of when I was a kid. I'm the youngest child, and I would always be yelling, "It's not fair! It's not fair!" And, I mean, that's like the chorus of my childhood, and. Tried to move that into justice seeking afterwards, but usually when I was a kid, I just didn't think that everything should be equal, everything should be fair. I couldn't see why, my sister should be disciplined a different way than I should be because we're two different people. But that's the way it worked out. So I remember myself saying that a lot. So I heard that when I read this.
Well, I think it's a good thing when we compare this parable to us as workers in the kingdom, that we don't know who will be in heaven and who will not, because we may be angry enough to die if we did, because simply because those who accept Christ at the last, at the 11th hour, will get all the benefits.
Yeah, and I mean, yeah, and the good piece, the good news about this is that, I mean, God is a gracious God, that, yeah, it isn't about how much time you're spending in the kingdom.
Not
it has nothing to do with, you know, talking up points or that anybody's better than anybody else, you know. I mean, in this image, you have this gracious God who just says, oh, bring them all in, you know.
But we can't wait. We, as humans, can't wait till the last second either, because we never know when the last second's going to be.
So God being a gracious, I see a lot of God being a gracious God in here. But what are some images of the first will be last, the last will be first? I mean, how does that sit with you? Because, I mean, what if we all lined up at the dining hall and all the people who were first had to go be last, you know? All the people who thought ahead of time and said, okay, I want to make sure that, you know, I get a table with two other people who I know, and so I'm going to be up there first, or, you know.
Everybody lines up to go in the door of the dining hall, and then they move everything outside so it's buffet, so then
right, exactly. I mean,
which would be
a
good trick for him to do sometime, probably.
Yeah. I should tell Larry that.
Yeah.
Or John. Is it?
The supreme test would be the ice cream line.
Oh. Yeah.
Amen.
Then they would be angry enough to die. I'll guarantee you that.
It's just like me. I already planned for the line. Like, I'm already on the second day of the parable.
You totally were. Six people last night. I noticed that. I was watching the line, and I was like, oh, there's all the villagers, you know, coming in about 45 minutes after it started. And they show up, you know.
Well, it's like me when I saw it was six deep, and I thought I was going to be out there first. I immediately yell, single file, this line is single file. So it talks about my feeling, but nobody heard.
Yeah.
No one. You can't.
Oh, funny. Yeah.
But still, last night, using the ice cream line as an example, I was right where the line was asked to break so that the Norwegian dancers could come in and get their ice cream, and there was no animosity at all. We said, sure, you know, go on in.
That's good.
Because we knew there was plenty for all.
Yeah.
Had there not been...
Yeah.
Had there been just a small portion, and when that was gone, that was gone, it may have been a different story. But we knew there was plenty, and same thing at with the kingdom of God. There's plenty there.
They did for another part.
So you ice cream for all the kingdom of God. That's what we have.
Oh.
All right.
You gotta amend that with... Fudge malt.
You may not get exactly what you want, but you'll get something.
Well, we don't know what heaven is going to be like anyway. We've got all these images of heaven, but we don't know exactly what's going to be in each corner.
Yeah. So how does this help us about how to live our lives and, you know, love our neighbor? I mean, to me this just says you need to have patience and not... keep worrying about if it's fair or not, which is, you know, pretty hard. You know, when you think you're the one who's thinking ahead. But what does this say about how, I mean, helping us of how we should live our lives?
I think this is where the Philippians comes in an interesting way, because this would lead to the kind of second day attitude change who says, well, heck then, I'm just going to wait till the last minute and have a good time. But then Paul says, you know what, I'm going to live my life and struggle because it's a pleasure, regardless of what. I mean, he says the same thing, you know, it'd be really easy just to go to heaven now.
Absolutely.
It'd be great.
But when do we know that life second is.
Well, yeah,
and so we have to live our lives as though it,
and even,
we're not going to be alive
and even more importantly
seconds
than that,
from now.
And also, I'm living here and I'm working hard because of you.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
So he kind of does this whole, I mean, he points it right to the neighbor and to God at the back. Does he actually say pleasure?
No. I think he says that it's a chore, but, but he's doing it because.
Yeah, but he's doing it because it's gain. I mean, love is Christ also. Because it's Christ's work here on earth. I think part of it is that we can't know, we also can't know the mind of God and the logic, you know? Our logic isn't anything like the logic and the reign of God, and that's why we have to keep looking ahead or just expanding. I mean, this kind of stuff, while we keep reading these texts, is to expand our imagination to still opening our arms to everyone, you know, whether they're there last minute or whether they plan to be there and wrote their application in on time, you know. I mean, so
I think it might have also said a little bit about in a sense riches. That people that had worked in the vineyard, they all got the same pay, and it ends up. It showed the mindset of even in us in our now the society today. That many times that sort of your gauge is in a sense the wages are the talents that the people had been received, and it ends up there showing that everybody has received the same amount, and that people that have received the same amount, what they do with that same amount, and how that is used is another point.
Yeah, it's a little bit beyond at the end of the text. I mean, that's not quite in the text, but after the text takes place.
Along with this getting to heaven thing, I have such a hard time as we are climbing Jacob's ladder.
Yeah. I have a hard time with getting to heaven.
Yeah, it just,
I mean,
I don't know,
it
might be me, but I just have a hard time with that.
Yeah. Yep, and that again is our need to, you know, make sure we know where we are on the track and to try to earn our way somewhere where, once again, it doesn't matter how much you do, you're not going to earn your way. It's God's grace that's going to envelop you, you know.
Because when we have our plan all set down, I'm going to do this and do this, this, all of a sudden the door opens and the cyclone goes through and all the papers are lost. And, what was I going to do now?
Yeah.
And it's all turned around.
Yeah. And that's the
been there, done that.
I'm trying to jog loose the first shall be last and the last will be first. I mean, how that is turning around. It's maybe it's going back again to that Jubilee theme too, which seems to keep coming up in these later texts in Matthew of everything is opposite of what we thought would be. And and that is the imagination of the reign of God, is not going into a situation thinking, well, this is what's logically next. But imagining that life that, you know, people who worked an hour can get a whole day's wage, or how crazy is that? Or here, actually, it's, what is he? Yeah. Okay, so any other comments about this text? Is that it? All right, well.
One thing, yeah. I like how he brings the people that came last to the line first so that the people who worked all day can see them get the full day's wage.
Yeah, he was making a point.
No one, if he had paid the people that had worked all day first, they would have gone home and never known that the people who showed up later got the full day's wage.
Very true.
So he makes it, I mean, it's a very definite demonstration. By
yeah.
The owner.
Okay. Anything else? All right. Well, thank you. Yeah, friends. Thanks a lot. Well, can I just do my thank you spiel?
Oh, yeah, I'm sorry.
Thanks a lot. I'm, this was a little we're a little quieter today, but hopefully this is helpful for you. Maybe to start to shake things up a little bit. I think for me, at least, it's got my sinuses running, so it's got my my head shaking up and up. So thanks. They're good, pretty good texts. So if you have any other epiphanies during the weekend, tell me. Because I'd love to see how these grow on people.